Good morning. Let me welcome you to Northwood Presbyterian Church, especially those who are watching us through our live streaming on our Facebook page or the church website. Please know you can do that at any time during the week. When it gets archived this afternoon, it's there available for you. There are a number of announcements I need to make this morning. It actually took me longer, I think, to write the announcements this week than the sermon, and so please bear with me. For those who are new to us or learning more about us and perhaps wishing to become a member, we have an Inquirer's class. We call it our Discovering Northwood class. It takes place in 2 weeks' time on Sunday, September the 19th at 10 a.m. in the morning. And so we hope if you're interested in learning more about us, it's for learning about us. Not everyone who attends joins, and so you're free to come and listen to what we're about in ministry and mission here at Northwood. Thank you to those who have donated shoes for Bethel Mission to the migrant workers. You see the numbers there of the shoes donated. I'll let you read that so I can go quickly through this. You see the musical rehearsals that have begun. It's not too late. If you'd like to be a part of the choir or help in some way, please speak to Stephanie about that. And you see a number and an email for her to contact. This Thursday, we have at noon, again, the Brown Bag Bible Study led by Pastor Paul Means. And I will be leading the very first introduction and lesson one for the Presbyterian Women's Study, What My Grandmothers Taught Me. It's a national study, and again, that's at 11 o'clock, followed by the Brown Bag Bible Study at noon. And again, if you don't watch it live streaming, it'll be in the archives. You can watch that study anytime during the week as well. You'll see in the announcement for parents about King's Kids, and it's hoping to start September the 22nd. We do need people to register. Just go to the children's ministry at northwoodpc.org email address and let them know that you're planning to include your child in King's Kids this year. You see the dinners for 6, 7, and 8 hope to start back October the 9th. They're not envisioning this taking place in homes initially, but simply being a picnic in the park. And you see the Philippi Park is mentioned there at noon at Shelter 1 is already reserved for us October the 9th. Please speak to Claudia Alwood if you'd like to know more about that. We hope you'll come. The church retreat is still accepting people if you want to register for that. October 22nd, 24th, just speak to Jeannie Stevens. And then this morning, I also want to officially welcome Nate Leonard with us. Nate, welcome. You see on the back of the bulletin announcements a little bio of his. I refer you to that. If you're watching online, you can click on publications, and there is an announcement tab that also will include that bio. And so that's my further introduction is the bio that we've written up that Nate's provided. Nate will work with us in a part-time role as the Associate Director of Music and Organist. He's also working full-time, though, so we're going to be careful with his time. He's going to be very generous to us. He's working with a company called the Willow Center. He's developing a counseling effort there in St. Petersburg. He's also done that in Toledo, Ohio before his move here. Nate is accomplished, and he has committed to working, as I said, generously to us, with us, in a part-time role. Let me read one line from his position description. This is one line of a long page that includes a lot more than this, but this is the basic part. Provide music for traditional services and participate in the contemporary service 50 Sundays a year. And so we're going to get 50 in this year already, so we look forward to that. I had to mention that on Labor Day weekend. Hard work. But we look forward to supporting Nate and his music ministry with us, as we do all of our staff. And so welcome. There are some pastoral care issues I want to mention at this time in the service. Yesterday I had the honor of being with Jim and Jim Youngblood and his family at Florida National Cemetery in Bushnell. The memorial service was held for Jim Youngblood's father. Jim was and his family, Terry, daughter Emma, and sons, they were here for many years. And, of course, he had to relocate to the Washington, D.C. area for his work. But his dad died Christmas Day last year of COVID before the vaccines were in place. And so we had his service yesterday in Bushnell. I want to mention prayers of concerns and sympathy to two sisters, Susan Curry and Linda Earle. Upon news of the death of their youngest sister, her recent death, Melissa Jetmore. Melissa lived in Wesley Chapel and died of a non-COVID-related disease at 62 years of age. And so we certainly remember Susan and Linda and their family in our prayers just now. I want to remind you this coming Saturday, September the 11th, at 1 p.m. is the memorial service, the celebration of life for Nancy Johnson. And after that service at 1 p.m., there'll be a reception. Was asked Friday in a note from the family of Don Morrison to mention that his service will be held September the 15th. Don died last September, and the family is just now able to have a service for him. It's being held in Chicago Heights, and the family wanted me to mention that. Don was 98 years of age. Some of you remember he came to the early service, was a faithful winter visitor for many years, and then became a member. He was a World War II veteran. He participated in the Battle of the Bulge, was a trained medic in that battle, and then became very successful with Ethan Allen Furniture Stores, some of you may remember. And so we commend this morning to his family that's watching online. We commend Don to God's keeping and continue to keep his family in our thoughts and prayers there in Chicago Heights. Now finally, several people have asked me this week a number of times about helping victims of Hurricane Ida, and also what can we do to support the Afghan refugees. And so I looked it up. We have received an invitation from the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance Network of our denomination. We have been invited to make gifts over and above our normal gifts for victims of Hurricane Ida, for the Gulf Coast area, and also for those Afghan refugees. I hope in the future for those that wish to make gifts through the church to get something very specific so that you can know how very specifically the dollars will be used in that mission effort. And I'll write that up and put it in our announcements in the newsletter in the coming days as well. But this concludes our morning announcements. And I'd ask you now to simply join me in the responsive call to worship that's printed in the bulletin. God said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord.
Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
We come in the name of the Spirit, resting from our labors. For if we rely on our own strength, our striving will be losing.
Let us worship God, who is our shelter and mighty fortress.
Before Almighty God, all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Therefore, trusting in the steadfast love of the Lord, let us together offer the prayer of confession printed in the bulletin. We are workers, God, just like you, but we confess that our work is not always done in a manner that affirms and honors each other. Our work is not always done in a spirit that is pleasing to you. We confess that on some occasions we have blindly bought goods made by people who are paid too little or work in unsafe conditions. Creator God, help us to be your people, working for a world where all workers are valued, and one where those who serve us are also served by us. In Christ's name, amen. Friends, believe and embrace the staggering good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, God was and is reconciling the world to himself. Therefore, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, know that you are forgiven. Know that you are a dearly beloved child of God, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can get between you and God's love now or forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please remain standing as we say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We now return to God the offerings of our life as the gifts of the church. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely then give. Let us pray as we come to make our gifts. Oh, blessed are you, O God of all creation. Through your goodness we have these gifts to share, and so accept and use our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Blessed be God forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we give our gifts. Amen.
Let us go before the Lord and bless him.
continue this morning in a series of sermons on the theme, On the Edge of Tomorrow. The idea being we live lives at this time, especially during this pandemic, sort of feeling suspended, waiting to land and get going again, and tomorrow will come. But we tend to live there at the waiting point, kind of in a waiting room type existence. And there are two scripture readings for this morning. The sermon is entitled, When Our Striving Would Be Losing. I want to mention before I begin this morning, I did forget one announcement. Can you believe that? The friendship sheets, if you haven't completed it, we ask you to do so and leave it in your pew this morning, especially if you're a guest, but all are asked to do that. So the first scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, one verse, a familiar verse from chapter 11, verse 28, and you'll notice I'm reading this particular verse from the King James Version of the Bible. Listen to God's holy word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, the key verse is around verse 8. Beginning at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Let us pray as we come to the message. O God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds this day, that as we have read from the scriptures and that as we hear your word proclaim, we may be led to your truth and taught your will. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, Labor Day is often thought as the last hurrah of the summer, and I certainly will be the first one who will say hurrah if all this heat and humidity will go away. I'm afraid in Florida it's going to last another 6 weeks, right? This holiday weekend often gives us a chance to be with family and friends and to eat something great, delicious, perhaps from the grill or some summery drink to enjoy. But we know that there's much more to Labor Day than all of that. Labor Day is a time to pay tribute to our American workers for all the contributions they have made and all the gains, all the labor laws that protect them. And it is, in my mind, growing up, it was just a celebration of good old hard work. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Over the years, I have observed that I have tended to be a take charge person. I grew up with a positive attitude about life. Valuing hard work is what my parents taught me. And of course, there's nothing wrong with all of that. But over the years, I have observed that a take-charge attitude can lead to a belief that with enough energy and enough courage, we can brush aside all obstacles and overcome just anything, right? That attitude, it has helped many of us to persevere, and it's a good attitude often to have about life, to not give up when the going is tough. That attitude sounds good even, and it can be helpful. The question this morning for us, is it always true? Is it always true? What happens when that attitude will not hold up when we finally face failure? Or we become disillusioned when some trouble comes that won't seem to go away. There is a poem that many people have enjoyed over the years. Many people have quoted it. It's from William Ernest Henley. And many people have thought it's a Christian poem. These are just two stanzas of it. Listen as I read it. In the fell crutch of circumstance, I have not winced. I have not cried aloud under the bludgeoning of chance. My head is bloody, but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Boy, that sounds good to read. It feels good to read, doesn't it? Henley used to quote that, his own poem, at the pub when he would go and down a few with his friends. He would say after a number of drinks, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And then one day, Henley committed suicide. My experience is that very often, these take-charge attitudes don't sustain us through all of life. We cannot just go it on our own energy or always depend just on our own hard self-reliance. Oftentimes, the very ones who count only their hard work leave God out of the equation and everyone else. And suddenly they find that they can't do it alone. Everything, you know, it can't be fixed by our efforts. Why? Well, let me give you three reasons this morning why not. First, let me say we can't fix everything just by our own hard work because we can't forgive ourselves. We can't do that. And that is to say we can't get right with God just by ourselves. The Bible calls that problem, by the way, sin. Missing the mark, not being our best selves. Selfishness is a good word for it. Falling short of the highest that we know. We all have done that. And the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament letters, he tells us the only way to restore a broken relationship is with God working within us. And that's through the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't pull off our own forgiveness. We can't strive just on our own. It takes God. The scriptures say it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not, writes Paul, it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Of course, we have always seemed to know that. If we have offended God or our neighbor, we can't fix it just by ourselves. It's an action of God that brings about forgiveness. There's an old cartoon I looked for in my files this week. I couldn't find it. I know I'll find it in a few days and then be embarrassed I couldn't show it to you. But someone gave it to me a few years ago, many years ago, in fact, and I thought it was really nifty. It's a cartoon which shows two businessmen sitting in church together reciting the old motto of Smith Barney with a twist. And this is what they said. We get our salvation the old-fashioned way. We earn it. That's so American, isn't it? That's such an example of the Protestant work ethic. But you see, that's precisely what we can't do when it comes to our relationship with God. And the unfortunate thing is that what keeps most people from becoming Christian or growing in faith is the inability to realize that they must humble themselves enough to trust in the grace of God through Christ alone. Not just working it out for themselves, you see. One hymn says it this way that I like. It says, there's a line in it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's a good verse. The reformer Martin Luther, many of you know who have read about his life, he was beset by a strong sense of guilt and shame and sin. It burdened him throughout his life. He faced enormous odds in his lifetime. But he was the one that wrote the words to that opening hymn today that we sang, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And these lines have always intrigued me and I think are the basis of this message this morning. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. And the man is Christ Jesus. He's the right man on our side. Well, we can't forgive ourselves. And secondly, striving by ourselves alone, it would be losing because we can't overcome trouble just by ourselves. We can't do that. Oh yes, on his or her own, a person can muddle through a difficult time, perhaps sometimes coming out of it with bitterness or hanging on in some grim way, day by day. But to be a victor in spirit calls for the help from God and oftentimes a little help from our friends, right? We have sponsored and supported as a church throughout the years here a great number of groups, anonymous groups for that matter. Some of these groups use the famous 12-step program. These groups use those 12 steps who have been addicted to alcohol, to drugs, to gambling, and even overeating. We have an overeating group. They call themselves the OE group, and they meet here. But the first of those 12 steps are worth remembering and worth hearing. They are foundational to the rest of the 10 of them. The first two are important. And by the way, there's no talk at all in their meetings about conquering the disease they battle by themselves. Not a word of that is accepted in those meetings. Here are those two foundational steps. The first one is, we admit, they say, our lives are powerless over addiction and that our lives are unmanageable. And secondly, they affirm, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. Praise be to God for the 12-step program and the transformation in lives it has brought about throughout the world. That's it, you see. No self-determination that can handle it on their own. None at all. And along with that utter reliance and trust on God, they also depend upon one another. They have a sense of commitment to help each other, sometimes with finding a sponsor. So no one in that program is ever alone. And there you have the secret to the 12 steps. And that's what the church is. That's what it's meant to be, a community where those who are hurting come and are encouraged and upheld. That's who we are. That's what we offer. We share our mutual woes, as that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, will close with that in this service. We share our mutual woes. We our mutual burdens bear. We are held up by others, you see, in their singing, in their praying, in their sympathy, in concrete, sincere ways. Not by striving to go it just alone. Well, thirdly, striving just on our own is losing. It would be losing because we can't defeat death by ourselves. We can't defeat death. The existentialists and the philosophers, they will tell you oftentimes, if you read them, that the human condition is condemned to loneliness. We live alone, they say, and we die alone. But our faith, the Christian faith, affirms something else. Our faith affirms that Christ intercedes to join us in our dying and to bring us to life evermore. He is our champion over death. We can't boast of life in ourselves or future. Our future without God is just an illusion. I want to recall with you this morning the story of the British professor who late in his life fell in love with an American divorcee, Joy Davidson. His name was C.S. Lewis, a Christian writer and professor. And shortly after he and Joy, late in his life, married, she was diagnosed with a terrible cancer. Some of you know the story. The story was portrayed on stage, in theater, and in movie. And in the theater piece, Joy finally says to Lewis, toward the end of her life, he says to her, "There's nothing like dying to show that you're not in charge." And he replies gallantly, "Yes, there is. It is being in love." And then he says it, "I came alive when I started loving you." It's a great story. It's a great love story. And the Christian faith is that great love story of God loving us and showing us his love in Jesus Christ. And to be a Christian, my friends, to be a Christian is to know that as we live on the edge of tomorrow, that you and I, we're not in charge. God is. And that's the paradox that the table of our Lord is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. The body of Christ broken is a sign of healing and a sign of love and a sign of life evermore. It is to come to this sacrament today and say to Christ, I came alive when I started loving you. It is to affirm together that Christ is the master of our fate, the captain of my soul. May it be so to each one of us. Praise be to God for God's good work in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Come to this table which our Lord has prepared. We are grateful to know that we do come by God's grace, not by our wisdom or our wittiness or winsomeness. We gather here by God's grace. So this is the table of our Lord. It's not Northwood's table. It's not a Presbyterian table, but it is open to all who trust and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. For God knows us better than we know ourselves. God meets us where we are in our lives, and we know that we need his presence each and every day. We need him to sustain us and nourish us for our life's journey. And God is always faithful. Let us come now to the Lord in prayer. Ever-living, ever-loving God, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and joy at the sight of your grace. Your love, which cuts through barriers, embraces us and does not let us go. For we are told that neither death nor life, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet, gracious God, we often feel the threat of separation from you by these very things, from perils in life, ever-present death, rulers and authorities over our lives, things here in the present, and things yet to come on the horizon. And so, Heavenly Father, hear our prayers this day as we seek you in our midst. We lift to you those for whom life is a struggle, met with seemingly never-ending obstacles and misfortune. For those swallowed up by loss and grief, hopelessness and despair, may your spirit of hope, peace, and renewal enter into their lives. We pray for those persons, families, and communities who are experiencing the devastation of Hurricane Ida and the brutal wildfires out west. in the face of loss of life and of homes, give strength, hope, peace, and faith. Merciful God, we lift up the Americans and the thousands of Afghan allies and partners that remain in Afghanistan and are in a great threat even to their very lives. And we pray for the thousands of Afghan refugees as they seek safety and the opportunity to build new lives. Holy God, for all that threatens to separate us from you and one another, we pray for and give thanks for your unending faithfulness. As we gather here at this table, we ask that you set these common elements of the bread and the cup aside from that daily use to the sacred purpose of nourishing your people in faith, hope, and love. Loving God, you are Lord of all, and so we lift all our prayers to you this day and every day. And we continue praying as your Son Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And on that night, when Jesus had that final meal, the Last Supper with his disciples, where in just a few short hours he would be brutally beaten and mocked and ridiculed, and then to go to the cross to be crucified on our behalf, facing that kind of pressure and demand upon him, he shows us a spirit of thanksgiving and hope. We remember that after that meal, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But yet our Lord looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks, and then he broke the bread. And he said, This is my body, broken for you, broken for you. So take and eat, and when you do, remember me. Brothers and sisters, he then took the cup. Saying, This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So take this cup, drink deeply from it, and when you do, remember me. When we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we truly proclaim Jesus' saving death until he comes again. And for us here, I invite you to take the communion kit. And if you're at home, I hope you have something to eat and something to drink. And we will peel off the first layer for the wafer. And say together, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And let us now receive the cup of salvation from Christ. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O loving God, you have so greatly loved us. You have long, long sought us. And you have mercifully redeemed us. And so give us your grace that in everything we may yield ourselves unto you, our wills and our works, our labors, as a continual thank offering unto you. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now go in peace, always knowing that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power and the fellowship always go with you, and you never strive on your own. Thanks be to God. Amen.